This is the Verbatim Word Podcast, where we seek biblical truth in a daily context. I'm Justin Gary. Several years ago, there was a video online that went viral. You probably saw it. A little three-year-old boy debating with his mom, trying to convince her to let him eat a cupcake before dinner. Little Matthew is trying to get his mom to listen to him, interjecting his reasons for his actions by telling his mom, "Listen, Linda, listen." Out of the mouth of babes. This little boy is passionate about making himself heard, and while most kids result to the two-syllable mom when they whine about something, this kid resulted to first names. "Listen, Linda, listen," as he tried to reason about why he should be allowed a cupcake before dinner. Too funny, and apparently a lot of people agreed. The "Listen, Linda, listen" video, at least at last check, had over 34 million views on YouTube. Just some mom documenting the crazy antics of her kid. But more than humor, we can also identify with the boy. We've all been in situations where we just really want to be heard, especially when we feel that what we have to say is important. "Listen, would you please just listen to me?" One study found that about 45% of a person's time awake is spent in some kind of listening, which amounts to around 7.5 hours per day for those in the U.S. And God gave us two ears for a reason, and we'd be wise to listen to Him. We read in Psalm 81, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." How much the Lord has to say, and how stubborn or resistant or preoccupied we can be to listen. And we pick back up in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, and they've hit the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean on the first leg of the trip, moving from east to west across the island. And among other things, seeing the proconsul come to know Jesus after hearing the message of the gospel and some supernatural intervention too. A sorcerer trying to meddle in the mix and deter the gospel from impacting was blinded, at least for a time, in a demonstration of, hey, don't mess with Jesus or his message. We looked at that on the last podcast. As they leave the island and head onward on mission, we see a thread of listen. And that's what we'll look at as we follow on with Paul and Barnabas' journey. So let's get started. We begin this time around in Acts 13, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Paul and his party are on a boat again, as they sail from the west coast of Cyprus and head northeast. The trip is about 175 miles, so with good winds, about a day or two. And once they get there and get off the boat, this short interjection, "John departed from them and went back to Jerusalem." This is John Mark, Barnabas' nephew. He came along as their assistant. He'd been around the church since the start, it seems. The church was praying at his mom's house when God opened the doors to release Peter from prison. He's the writer of the Gospel of Mark, too, having taken down Peter's version of the story, most likely. But at this point, he bails on the trip. Not sure why, but later this would become a big deal when Paul and Barnabas head out in a couple of chapters on their second missionary journey. Barnabas will invite John Mark along again. But Paul will say, "No way, Jose. He left the first time. What if he leaves partway through again?" Apparently, Barnabas thinks he has legitimate reasons to leave this time or will just have a lot of grace upon him. But Paul will be adamant that John should not have left at this point. On this missions trip, there was a lot involved, many uncertainties. Trips across the ocean, navigating across terrain you're unfamiliar with, opposition, spiritual warfare, plus being far from home, new places and people. Sometimes even on vacation after a few days, you just want to go back to what is familiar and uncomfortable, like your own bed or the food you're used to. Well, John went home. Was it right? Should he have stuck it out? It can be hard sometimes to discern the voice of the Lord. Each of us is learning to listen to the Lord, and God will speak in four ways: the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church or other believers. And God will do this to reveal Himself and His purposes and His ways. But learning to listen and discern exactly what God is trying to say, it can be tough. Now, some are just ignoring the voice of the Lord or not leaning in or even concerned that God might have something to say about their choices, their decisions, their direction, their agendas. But others are seeking the Lord and at the end of the day make decisions based upon all the bits and pieces of what they feel the Lord has been speaking. And they piece together those little notes and in faith have to take a step. John either left ignoring the voice of God or because he felt he was discerning the voice of God. And he took into account scripture, prayer, circumstances, and the counsel of others perhaps. And we may not always have the same view or opinion of the choices and actions that others make. If they were to listen to us, we would have given different counsel. But we're not responsible to be the intermediary between them and God. In the old days, apparently, when you made a phone call, you had to call the operator, and you would tell them the person's number that you wanted to reach, and they would manually relay your call on a central switchboard connected to subscribers' wires. They actually plugged in wires that would connect you to the other phone line. You had an intermediary who would actually listen in if they wanted, though apparently they were not supposed to and could get fired for doing it. But we can think sometimes that it is our role to play the intermediary, the operator between others and God. But while we may be called on sometimes to be a part of the conversation, like an operator might be enlisted to patch in the cables so conversation can flow, the two parties who really need to understand what is being said are what matters most. We can get hurt or critical when we think others should be hearing something else from God. Maybe we do have discernment at times. But in the end, it is up to them to hear from the Lord. Paul would write to the Romans about the fact that not everyone seemed to have the same convictions about what they should do on some issues, like what dietary laws they should keep or even what day to worship. And his advice to them in Romans 14:4 was, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." We might have our opinions or our two cents we want to share as others are seeking to hear from God, but in the end, they're his servant. It's between them and the Lord. Not sure if John Mark sought Paul's and Barnabas's two cents or not, but he did leave them at this point. But the group continues. We read, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Remember, this is the first missionary journey. There's no precedent for this. They may be sort of ad-libbing as they go, but it required them to press in and listen to the Lord one step at a time. God will sometimes thrust us into uncharted territory, so that we need to press in and listen to what he has to say. New areas that we have not navigated through before, in our life, in marriage, in parenting, in faith, at church, in ministry, at work, in health, in seasons of life. Maybe we've been going on autopilot or our experience or expertise. This we are familiar with, that we know how to do. And suddenly we find ourselves in circumstances or situations that are new, that we don't really know how to navigate. And so we need to listen to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 can sound kind of cliche at times, but it is far from it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The word acknowledge there can mean to be acquainted with. In all your ways, be acquainted with him. Get to know him. Press into him, and he shall direct your paths, your own personal tour guide. When our small team of young, inexperienced missionaries set out from Bible college and found ourselves church planning, we felt that we had no idea what we were doing or what to do next. So with schedules wide open in the beginning of the church plant and very few, if any, commitments, we committed to meet every day and pray. We started off the day together. It was almost like homeroom at school, and we got acquainted with the Lord. God, what do we do next? And often each day, by the end of our prayer time, we had a bit of clarity, not necessarily for the long-term plans, but even for that day. And we did just those things, one step at a time. So grateful for that group and for those in the group who suggested that we meet every single day, and what a journey it took us on. This group in Acts 13 has headed out from Cyprus, and they're needing God's direction one step at a time because they don't know where they're heading. They need to listen to God. And so God shows up, and they land on the mainland, and we read, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So they're in another Antioch, this one in Pisidia, modern-day Turkey, and they go to the synagogue again. They were Jews, after all, and the synagogue is where Jews gathered to listen to the Word of God, the readings of the Old Testament. It is important to take time regularly to listen to the Lord's Word. Personally, in devotions or Bible reading or teaching like this podcast, thanks for listening, by the way, but corporately too, gathered with others. Something different about that dynamic. I remember when we were kids and we spent one summer, 2 months in fact, traveling across country in a motorhome. my dad singing the opening line of Willie Nelson's On the Road Again each day as we headed out somewhere new. But on Sundays, if there was a church near us, we would try to go. And it was kind of awkward, not knowing the churches. And we were pretty new believers at the time, too. And this was before internet, so you couldn't go online and check out a service to see if it fit your style or needs, or you couldn't check out the statement of faith on the website before going. But my parents would pick a church near the campground, and we would go. I remember once we went to church in some rural Louisiana town, and we showed up, and of course, it was pretty small. And some random family from Maui shows up, like fish out of water in the Louisiana bayou. And the church was pretty Pentecostal. I mean, I think even for Pentecostals, it was Pentecostal. And the service was long because it seemed like everyone had a word from the Lord to share at some point. Now, no snake handlers showed up at any point, but it definitely was not the church service that we were used to. But we went to listen to God's word being preached. And even now, Aaron and I have crashed churches when we're away or on the road. We were in South Dakota in the Black Hills, and one warm summer night, we were downtown at this outdoor cafe getting ice cream because they had some non-dairy options for Aaron, and a cover band doing 80s tunes, and they were a really good band, actually. And we met this couple and started talking. Turns out they were from Oklahoma, but now lived in South Dakota, and it turned out that they were believers. In fact, we had some mutual ministry connections in Europe. We ended up going to their church that Sunday, and it was a great service. And then we had lunch after at the home of that couple. They invited us with some others too. As Christians, we have family everywhere, and it's good to connect and sit with teaching together under the Lord's teaching. So Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue. That's where the Jews were gathered. They too wanted to hear the word of God, but they were also eager to share the word of God. When they came, they did not just go to get something. They were hoping to give as well, to encourage others. Paul would later write to the Corinthians, "How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Obviously, you won't be preaching the sermon each time you meet with other believers, but finding ways to minister and serve others is always a goal. And it should be our motivation. Most of us, a lot of times, we just roll out of bed and hit the automatic pilot to drive to church service and roll in saying, "All right, now bless me, wash me in God's word." How different the church would be if we all took time before we went there to seek the Lord, to be filled with the Spirit. So when we showed up, we're not just ready to receive, our ears tuned to the voice of God, but also ready to give. Well, for Paul, he was given the open mic, as the tradition was, to let visitors in the synagogue, especially with the Pharisee pedigree like Paul, they would get to share. Verses 15 and 16. "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.'" It's Paul's turn to share. And he acknowledges that there were two groups in the synagogue that day, men of Israel and you who fear God. Those born into the covenant as Jews, but also those who came to seek the God of Israel, realizing with all the pagan options of gods and idols that none compared to the God of Israel, the only true God. And these Gentiles, these pagans, they were seeking him too. They're called here God-fearers. For both of them, though, Paul has the same message. Listen. He would later write to the Romans, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If we are seeking to know God, then listening to his word is key, as the God of the Bible is revealed through the pages of Scripture, and he speaks to us through his written word. In that room, there were men of Israel, it says, descendants of Abraham. Abraham was a man who listened to God as he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And he not only listened, but he obeyed. He put his faith into action, known as the father of faith. And in that room were those who feared God as well. They had tuned in their frequency to listen to this God, to tune out the noise of all the other voices, to listen to and hear the voice of the one true God, the God of Israel. To both of these groups, to all gathered, Paul began his message with this exhortation. Listen, plain and simple. The word is akouo, It means to give ear to comprehend or understand, not just listen in one ear and out the other, like you do with playing music in the background at the office or the mall, or listen when the news is on in the other room or your kid is babbling in the back seat, but tuned in to listen, to comprehend and understand, hanging on every single word. How key it is to listen. Here in the synagogue were men of Israel, and their whole history was a testimony of the importance of listening. When they listened and obeyed God as a nation, things were blessed. When they ignored God or chose to listen to other voices, it never ended well. Over and over, their whole Old Testament history, it was all about the importance of listening. Beckoning to them as he did through the prophet Isaiah, "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples." The repeated plea to listen. And Paul shows them the patterns. He starts in verses 17 through 19 as he talks through their story from Egypt into the Promised Land. He says, "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment." God was always the God of his people, a chosen people, and he exalted them when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. It says there, with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. I imagine God flexing his muscles against Pharaoh. Years later, such a crazy story, Joseph sold by his jealous brothers as a slave to Egypt. And years later, Joseph is exalted to a high position of authority as God gives him a dream as to how to save the world during a famine that's coming. His own brothers come the second time he reveals himself to them, and they bring the rest of the family to live safely there in Egypt. And then God exalted them when they were strangers there, from about 70 members of the family to 400 years later, an entire nation, unfortunately now a nation of slaves. Oh, how they cried out to the Lord in their slavery, in their hardship. Joseph had cried out to God as a lone slave in Egypt, wondering in the prison cell if God really heard him. And God did listen. And God used it, not by releasing Joseph from his situation, but delivering Joseph through his circumstances and using it in a more impactful way. We wonder sometimes if God is listening, because he doesn't seem to answer in our way or our time, but he is listening. He heard Joseph's cries for deliverance and answered in a way that was far better. And when God whispered messages through dreams, Joseph listened to the still small voice of the Father. And he acted in faith, preparing for a famine that they did not see coming. But Joseph listened, and he moved in that way. We don't always know why we do certain things, some nudge or some inkling, but it could be the Lord. We were meeting Aaron's dad for lunch recently. We had agreed on a place and were headed that way, but just before getting there, Aaron has a thought to look at another restaurant nearby. We had never been there before, never heard anything about it, but she checked the menu and it looked like something we might like. So we made a quick phone call to her dad, who was already parked at the restaurant we had planned to be at, and we headed to the second restaurant where he met us, all based upon Aaron's stirring to try something new. Well, we went to the restaurant and shortly after, a former student of ours walked in. We were so blessed to see this student and connect with them, to hear what was going on in their life. It was really a joy. We were personally having a really rough week, and to see this student was a reminder of God's work and the years of students we have prayed for and sought to encourage. Come to find out, the student doesn't live in that area that we were at the restaurant at. They live in another city now, but was just there temporarily for a medical situation with their child. What are the chances? A former student that we've had no contact with in that town for a short window of time, and we had made arrangements to be in another restaurant. But last minute, Aaron has some random thought to try something new off the menu so that we could be at the right place at the right time for a blessing from God. God interrupts us sometimes, even in those small inklings, those urges, those nudgings, those what the world would call coincidences. They are not really if we're God's children. How subtle God can speak at times, but when we listen to those promptings, it might just be the Holy Spirit. In fact, we likely will not return to that restaurant ever. The food was so-so and the service not the greatest, but for that day and that time, we're grateful that we listened. And on a side note, yesterday's restaurant incident was not an isolated thing. I'm amazed at how often the Lord has spoken to and led us through my wife's food cravings or shopping urges or something similar. Not even joking. She'll suggest a certain restaurant or has a craving for a dish somewhere that we frequent, so we head that way. And when we get there, we run into people that are divine appointments. Or she feels strongly about going to a certain store to buy something or check on the price as she does some comparison shopping. And in that store at that time, we see someone that God wants us to run into. God knows how my wife's ear is tuned, and he can get her attention in those ways. And when she shares with those things with me, and as a loving husband, I go along with it, I have been amazed time and again how the Lord speaks even in those ways that we might not consider necessarily spiritual ways all the time, as a sovereign God over all his creation, divinely leading us when we're committed wholeheartedly with our lives to listen to him and obey. But I digress. Israel ended up in Egypt because one man, Joseph, listened to what God was saying, as he spoke through dreams about how to save the world. And Joseph's family came down. And 400 years passed. Things started out okay with Joseph's family having favor in the land, but by the end of the 400 years, they were a nation of slaves, overworked and mistreated, God's people under oppression. And they cried out, and things seemed to get worse. Was God even listening? We read at the end of Exodus 2, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Lord, why aren't you doing something, they must have thought. You acknowledged us? Come on, get a move on. Their cry got through. He hears them and remembers his promise to their ancestors never to leave them. He looks upon them. He acknowledges them, but no deliverance? Does God even hear? Is he listening? Oh, indeed he was, in the process already of raising up a deliverer. And in his apparent silence, it was more of a, just wait and see what I have planned. And it would be glorious, and it would be grand. 10 plagues to show the Egyptians just who was boss, and a parting of the sea to show the Israelites all that their God could do. God is listening, and his apparent delays or ignoring might cause us to dismay, but in the end, we will see the goodness of God. With Israel leaving Egypt, we read in those verses, "With an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment." He put up with their ways for 40 years in the wilderness. He listened all right. He listened to them complain. Ungrateful, forgetting the bondage of Egypt and delusion with the few good things they could remember, the leeks and the garlic. It's amazing, all of their requests and demands they had of Moses and God in those 40 years. And God listened to some of them, and they realized after that that's not what they actually wanted. For example, he listened as they complained about the food, sick of manna, desiring meat. And we read in Numbers 11 that God gave them quail until they were sick of it. As it's recounted in Psalm 78, it says, "He also rained meat on them like dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. They got what they desired, and a plague came with it. They named the place Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving." God showing that when they yielded to their lusts and their cravings, the judgment would come. How many of us have demanded that God listen to us, that he follow the script that we have written? God just might listen sometimes, but shows us the folly of our request. And God listened to the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. And much of the time, if not to sound sacrilegious, I'm sure he rolled his eyes. God listens with our best in mind. He filters it through filters that we don't have, and thank goodness he does so. Oh, many of the things we don't have that we may have asked God for. What a blessing that God shielded us from those requests. Verse 19, "And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment." The Lord gave them land, the promised land, actually drove out nations that had had over 400 years to repent since the days of Abraham. And now, God could judge them righteously with all their wickedness and sinful practices, the immorality and savagery, even sacrificing children upon their altars. And God delivered them into a land that was blessed. Deuteronomy 8, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills." And then later in the chapter, "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." If they kept listening to the Lord, they'd be blessed and stay in the land, but not listening had its repercussions. They would lose the blessings of God, including the land. And unfortunately, they did, at least for a season. How crucial listening and obeying the Lord is. We live in a world today that seems to think there are no repercussions of rejecting God and his word. We saw a documentary movie the other day in the theaters, a special event showing an apologetics movie called The Ark and the Darkness. Go to noahsflood.com to see more. Some biblical apologists, geologists, historians, paleontologists, and more, a two-hour movie really well done, making a case for the biblical account of the flood. Lots of great evidence explained and shown in an excellent way. But one point they made that stuck out to me. Our world scoffs at the thought of a universal flood in our history. And more as time goes on, but in part it's because man is ignoring a future judgment to come. This time not by water, but by fire. And by ignoring or trying to debunk the flood, at least attempting to do so, man can write off another judgment on this world because they deny that one that already occurred. Paul warned in Romans 2:5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." A hard heart that is impenitent, not feeling shame or regret about one's actions or attitudes, not listening any longer to what God says about the world or righteousness or my place in creation and my responsibility. It's storing up wrath for a future time, and it begins with not listening to God. Love and obedience are connected, and throughout Scripture we're exhorted, "He who has an ear, let him hear." God ushered Israel into the land, and if they listened, they would remain and be blessed. If not, he would give their land over and remove them from it. We fast forward now to the years when Israel decided that they wanted a king, not listening to the fact that God had something better for them. Acts 13, verses 20 through 22. "After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will.'" We see this trio here, Samuel, Saul, and David. Samuel was dedicated to God before he was even born, to a mother who was without children, who asked of the Lord with a vow to dedicate the child to the Lord. And the Lord listened to her cry and responded, for the word of the Lord was rare in Israel in those days. After 450 years of the judges, the nation had not been listening most of the time, doing what was right in their own eyes rather than what the judges pointed them to or what the Lord was saying. So when this mother prayed and dedicated a child to the Lord, if he would grant her one, he responded and blessed her with Samuel. As a young child, he went to live with Eli the priest, and Samuel heard the voice of the Lord. The word of the Lord returned to Israel because one boy leaned in to hear. He learned as a child to listen to the Lord and to obey. So important for godly parents to point their children to the Lord, to pray for them to love God's word and hear and respond to his voice. And one of the most powerful ways to do this is to model it for them, to show them how to listen to God and his word, and to walk it out, though easier said than done. Well, Samuel grows up and is the prophet of Israel, God speaking to him and through him because his ear is attuned to hear the voice of God. And then the people ask for a king. Though called to be a theocracy, a nation governed by God, with the guidance of judges and prophets and priests to keep them pointed to God, the children of Israel looked all around them at the nations that they saw and saw that they all had kings, and so they desired one too. This showed their lack of faith in God, whom they could not see. They preferred to look to a man for guidance rather than God. Samuel told them that this was not wise. 1 Samuel 8 tells us, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, therefore, heed to their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel explained that they would need to serve this king. Their sons would go to war for the king. Their daughters would work for the king. The taxes that they would need to pay to this king. And after warning them, we pick up again in 1 Samuel 8, "And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us." They chose not to listen. Saul was that first king, a good one at first, but not for long. When he stopped listening to the Lord and Samuel the prophet, he got too big for his britches pretty quickly, and with that, he lost the anointing. But then David, David, the shepherd boy, a man after God's heart, he did well when listening, the golden boy of Israel. But even his life had some darker spots in those seasons where he did not listen, but took matters into his own hands. Oh, how important it is to listen to the Lord, the blessings that come to us and to others, and how far we can go when we take matters into our own hands. Well, as Paul goes through Israel's history there in the synagogue, I imagine there were many nods in agreement by those who were listening as they heard their well-known history repeated before them. And now Paul turns the corner to get to the core of his message. They would all be fans of David, and so he pivots from that point. Acts 13, verses 23 through 26. "From this man's seed," that's David, "according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent.'" David asked to build the Lord a house, but the Lord said that he would build him a house in 2 Samuel, saying, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." It was a promise of the Messiah that would come. Now, of course, they pictured a political king marching up the steps in Jerusalem to kick out the Romans at this point in history when Paul is speaking in the synagogue. But the seed that was promised was actually Jesus. God raised up for Israel a Savior, the Messiah for the Jews. Though by this point in Acts, they were seeing that this Jewish blessing extended outward. So Paul introduces them to Jesus, because here, on this first missionary journey, they were going into territories where his name had not been heard nor preached. And in the synagogues where they would be awaiting a Messiah, Paul tells them that he had come and his name was Jesus. We read again, "God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." There was a forerunner, John. His parents were obedient to serve the Lord, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were without a child. But the angel met Zacharias when it was his turn to burn incense in the temple and said that they would conceive and have a child. And this was John the Baptist, who had paved the way for the Messiah. Amazing. His parents were old and still faithful and obedient to God, even though God seemed to have disappointed their plans to have a family. They were still listening, their ears attuned when it was time for him to speak. So many people get disappointed with God and turn off their spiritual hearing aids. They get tired of waiting or feel that he has been unfair or not come through for them, so they harden their hearts and stop listening. But Zacharias and Elizabeth did not fall into that trap. And though old and advanced in years, they were still listening. And when God spoke about this blessing that they would have, they heard. Make sure not to shut God out prematurely. He may not speak to you when or how you want, but he will speak in his time. As we close out these verses, basically the end of Paul's intro leading into the crux of his sermon, which we'll pick up with next time, John comes along, preaching the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. The people listened to John's message, came down to the river. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," he cried out before them. Some listened out of curiosity, taking John to be nothing more than just a first century viral video down at the Jordan River. But others listened with true hearts of repentance. and they responded with getting right with God, so that when the Messiah, Jesus, arrived on the scene shortly, they would hear and respond to the good news that he brought. And now, Paul extends the same torch to this group gathered there in the synagogue in Antioch, verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. All those gathered, Jews and non-Jews who were seeking the God of Israel, God sent his good word of salvation to them. He sent it over land, over sea, over mountain, over valley. God sent the gospel to reach them because he is a God who seeks and saves that which is lost. To you the word of this salvation has been sent. The word there for sent is apostello. It can mean to order one to go to a place appointed, like the word apostle. One sent with a purpose, as Paul and Barnabas had been sent out by the church in Antioch and the Holy Spirit to bring this message. It was an intentional sending with the purpose to share this very message that Paul will proceed in giving. The word therefore sent can also mean, though, to send away, to dismiss, to allow one to depart that he may be in a state of liberty. It's like a slave or a prisoner being set free. To you the word of this salvation has been sent. To set you free from captivity to sin and bondage and religiosity and legalism, to set you free in what Jesus did, God in the flesh, living the perfect life, dying a sinless death that he did not deserve to take our place, paying for our sin as a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, God putting the punishment for our sin on him, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be set free. It's the message that Paul and Barnabas had been sent to bring, and now it was up to them there in Antioch to listen. But listening is not enough. We listen to respond. It can easily go in one ear and out the other, but salvation has been sent that it would not bounce off of us. Something to hear over and over, but to forget about, but that we would listen and respond. Paul has their attention here in Antioch, and he will deliver the word of salvation to them, something that we'll see next time. So Lord, we praise you for being a God who speaks. You're not like the idols of this world that have mouths but do not speak, eyes but they do not see, ears but they do not hear. You are a true and living God. And in your great love and mercy, you sent a Savior, sent him for the purpose of setting us free. And Lord, we need this freedom. For those who may not know you, either listening or around us, may you pierce them with the truth. May you break through the noise. May they listen and cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" And for us who know you and seek to follow you, help us to have the discernment and wisdom to seek you in what you say, that we might follow you wholly and bring you glory as we do those things. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.